Let us pray. Father, we come before you as a people in need. We indeed do need you. For Father, we often lose our way. We see sin continuing to cling to us. And yet, Lord, to be in need in your presence, well, to be in need in your presence is to drink deeply of the grace that abounds even greater than our sin. Lord, that's what we want to hear today. Would you speak to us through your word, that our sins may not have the final word, that death might not continue to reign, but your word of life and grace and salvation would win the day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I listened to Monday to President Trump's second inaugural address, and I heard a clear proclamation of the gospel. Now, if you didn't listen to the speech, you're probably surprised that has not been reported more widely of President Trump announcing the gospel. And if you did listen to the speech, you're probably even more puzzled because you're thinking, I didn't hear him preach the gospel. But that's because you're probably thinking of the gospel as we think of the gospel today. And if you were to ask any of us here and many in our community, what is the gospel, you would hear, well, that's the good news that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. But actually what I heard Monday is the understanding of the gospel that was around before Jesus arrived on earth. For it was a common term that was well known even in the days before Jesus. Well, whenever a new ruler took power, messengers would be sent throughout the realm to announce the gospel, or literally, the good news. There's a new king in power. There's a new Caesar who reigns over the realm. It provided some assurance to the newly conquered people. You're going to love it. We're going to make the empire great again. But of course, there was always the subtext, declare your allegiance or else. Many scholars believe that the height of the Roman Empire occurred under Augustus Caesar. He was the Caesar in power when Jesus was born. We found an inscription in Turkey from 9 BC that speaks of Augustus as the one sent from God as a savior who would end all wars, who would surpass all that had come before him. And because of all this, his birth was described as the gospel. The good news, it was the birth of Augustus that ushered in this new era of good news. Well, King Herod of Judea certainly got the message that Augustus was in power, and he got on board. Herod was known as a great builder. There were signs of his power everywhere. In one sense, his own gospel message that went out, it's going to be great. You Jews are going to get a renovated temple. I'll build a new city on the sea, and you'll have a new harbor. I'll even build 15 palaces to myself just to remind you of who holds the power. One of those palaces he wanted to build on top of a mountain. But there was no mountain on the building site, so he did what any of us would do. He simply got the forced labor to build a mountain, and then he built his palace on top of that mountain. The palace had a 250-seat amphitheater. It had its own swimming pool. And of course, Herod named it after himself. He called it the Herodium. It's at this moment in history, amidst the impressive displays of power from Caesar Augustus, from King Herod the Great, we hear another gospel announcement, the announcement you're far more familiar with. The angel proclaims, I bring you good news, the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, we know today that was a big deal. But back then, it was pretty unimpressive. Everything about it said, this is unimportant, insignificant, even comical. I mean, consider just the location. They're in Bethlehem. Why are Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem? Well, because Caesar Augustus had decided a census needed to be taken. And those words reverberated 1,500 miles all the way to Israel and sent Joseph and Mary scurrying to Bethlehem for the census in the ninth month of her pregnancy. Now that's some power. The announcement occurs in the middle of the night. There's no press conference. It's far from the halls of power. It's in a field of mostly sheep. That's right. The angel claims this gospel is for all people. And yet the message goes out to a handful of shepherds. Shepherds. The shepherds hear the news and they go to Bethlehem and they see that the baby's been born and they tell Mary what they've seen and saw, and then they went back to work. What else were they going to do? And if all this isn't humbling enough, consider that this newborn king was born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough in the small town of Bethlehem, which sits in the shadow of the Herodium. That's right. Mary and Joseph could look out of the stable to the southeast of Bethlehem, and they could see the Herodium up on a mountain. They would be reminded of which king held all the power. This doesn't seem like the way that you announce the coming of a king and a kingdom that will turn the world upside down. But Jesus confirms in his teaching that, in fact, this is the way. In Luke 4, our gospel reading today, he says he's come to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. The gospel, this good news, is for the lost, the least, and the voiceless. Jesus will go on to teach that his kingdom will be a blessing to the poor in spirit, to the meek, to those who mourn. The losers of this world are winners in his kingdom. And this kingdom will be like a tiny mustard seed that will grow imperceptibly, and yet one day will extend to the ends of the earth, where all creation will live under its shadow. It's not just Jesus' teaching, it's his actions that confirm that, in fact, this is the way, this unimpressive gospel. Jesus' actions were not to cater to the wealthy, not to enrich his friends or to flex his power, but to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to free those oppressed by evil spirits. In less than 100 years after this unimpressive gospel announcement, the Herodium would be in ruins. Augustus would be long dead. But the kingdom of God will have advanced, usually in small and unimpressive ways. It will have advanced from Bethlehem all the way to Rome and beyond, even invading Caesar's own household along the way. When the angel made this unimpressive gospel announcement, he mentioned it was for all people. But Jesus seems to focus almost exclusively on the poor, the captive, the neglected, the outcast, the sinner. Is the gospel really for all people? Yes. Yes, it is. If indeed... Well, yes, it is, because Jesus sees all people as poor, unable to pay their debt of sin, captive to the desires of this world, blind to the truth that he reveals, and oppressed by the devil. That's how Jesus sees all of us. The question is, do you see yourself as poor, captive, blind, and oppressed? And if yes, I have good news for you. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Your worst sins are washed clean by the blood of Christ. Yes, even that sin. Your shame and guilt are wiped away. You are free. That's the good news that Jesus came to announce to the poor. But if not, then the gospel doesn't have a whole lot to offer. You can build your nice houses and advance in your nice career and perhaps even become a person of influence. But Jesus is not impressed with us. He wasn't impressed with Augustus. He wasn't impressed with Herod. He's not impressed with our worldly accomplishments. But he does love you. And his invitation stands to turn from trusting in the things and the powers of this world and to come to him empty-handed. And you too will hear good news proclaimed to you. This gospel announcement that started off so unimpressively has continued to be proclaimed through the centuries, even in our day. And the kingdom continues to advance, mostly in unimpressive ways. A handful of water is poured on a head, a word is spoken, and all sins are washed away. A small wafer of bread, a tiny cup of wine are served, combined with the word, and sins are forgiven, and faith is strengthened. A pastor announces, "I forgive you your sins for the sake of Christ." But what could such meager words do? And yet, God's word makes it so. The kingdom advances in small and quiet and hidden ways. The kingdom advances even in our community in the same way. I think of Hope Women's Center, just a quarter mile down the road in a building that looks much like the surrounding buildings. But in that building, a volunteer greets a couple overrun with panic and fear as they face a crisis pregnancy, and they begin to discover a place of peace. A technician works in ultrasound, flashing on the screen an image of new life. And a scared mother sees evidence of her Creator. A volunteer meets with a young man struggling with the question of whether he's ready or not to be a father. And he gently is brought to the truth. He's already a father. The question is, what kind of father will he be? A poor mother, overwhelmed with the thought of how she'll handle financially taking on the care of a new life, is led to the baby boutique, where she discovers an abundance of free resources that renew her hope that perhaps indeed God is her provider. There's counseling and care for those who have experienced an abortion. Those who have gone ahead and made a horrific decision, and yet afterwards they receive more unconditional love, more care, more support, more counseling, more healing. And they're brought face to face with a love that loves apart from our decisions. And in these small and in some ways unimpressive ways, the kingdom advances. Good news is preached to the poor. The captives are set free. The blind see, the oppressed are liberated. Presidents will continue to announce their gospels, to claim to be the savior of the nations, but in the end, they will join the Caesars and the kings. They will join the Augustuses and the Herods and fade into history. Only one gospel will endure, as unimpressive as it may have been at the beginning. But in the end, the good news of a God who sent his Son as Savior and King of the world will endure. And in fact, it's his kingdom that will conquer all other kingdoms. It's this gospel you've heard today, announced to you, a gospel for you, a gospel given to you, a gospel of life. I mentioned Hope Women's Center. As we close here, I want you to hear from the co-director of Hope Women's Center, Aaron Snell. I want you to hear just a snapshot of the incredible work the Lord is doing to preserve life and to give hope and healing and peace to the poor. Aaron?
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Thompson. It's such a privilege always to be with you. We love this church family so much. You guys so generously, so graciously walk with us. You help us stand and proclaim the sanctity of human life in our community. And the Lord is doing so much in and through Hope Women's Center. And so Hope Women's Center is your local pregnancy medical clinic where every day young girls and guys who are in the crisis of their life, an unplanned pregnancy, they come to us. And as you can imagine, they're scared, they're overwhelmed. Many times they think it's the worst day of their life. Nobody wakes up just wanting to go to a pregnancy center. But we know that God has sovereignly, providentially brought them to us. Nobody comes to Hope Women's Center by accident. And so it is the honor of our life, our incredible team, to get to walk with these young girls and guys and to wrap our arms around them and say, it's okay. And we're going to walk this journey with you. We love you. More importantly, God loves you. And the Lord is doing so much. And so at Hope Women's Center, the Lord has given us a really unique vision to have a holistic campus of care, a little bit of what you just heard Pastor Thompson share. And that is where we say that no matter where the woman is at on the spectrum of a crisis pregnancy, we want to eliminate the crisis and not the child. And so that is why we have expanded greatly. We have expanded medical services under the leadership of Barbara Perumal. We have full-time adoption on site with Legacy Adoption. We have a team of licensed professional Christian counselors. We have all kinds of classes that we've developed, parenting classes and sexual trauma classes for those who've experienced rape and incest. We have marriage classes, or miscarriage classes, rather. We have just all kinds of classes that we've developed, post-abortion healing for women, for men, life skills, mentoring. And then we have the baby store, the Cuddlebug Boutique that Pastor Thompson was talking about. It's a beautiful store. Everything is brand new. Everything is free. Again, just holistically coming around these girls and guys, walking the journey with them. But last year, 2024, the Lord just continued to add to this holistic model, just miraculously. And that's where we were given a 5-acre ranch. It's been fully remodeled where we are in the process of opening a maternity home, which we call Hope House. And this will allow us to provide housing for the girls who find themselves maybe kicked out of their house for being pregnant. And so again, holistically coming around them. And then we were able to purchase the 1.1 acre that's attached to our campus where we will be building a 20,000 square foot building. This is in addition to what we already have that will allow us to continue to expand our classes and training and services to the community, as well as it's going to serve as a training center, a national training center, to serve other pregnancy clinics from across the country and to really share this holistic model that the Lord has given us. We call that building the Hope Dream Center. So again, the Lord is doing so much, and this church family, you are a part of it. You are so generous. You're so just gracious in how you walk with us. Out in the lobby at the Welcome Center, we have our most recent newsletter. We would love for you to get one of these and take it home. If you've never been to Hope Women's Center, on February 12th, we have a special night. It's what we call Hope 101. It's a catered meal. It's a presentation that Holly and I will do, and then it's a full tour of the property. Spots are limited, and so you will need to register for that, but we would love to have you. But again, thank you so much. We love this church so much.
I count it a great privilege to partner with Hope Women's Center. We're going to close in prayer here. Would you do a favor for me? I hope you'll continue to pray for Hope. They are opposed by those kingdoms in this world that would love to preserve abortion. But we stand with Hope in terms of fighting for life. And let me ask one other request of you. Holly, his wife, is normally here, also a co-director of Hope Women's Center, but she's with family. They just found out a nephew, 18 years old, was diagnosed with a rare form of aggressive cancer. So she's with the family now as they go through some intense chemo treatments. But if you could pray for Noah and the family, that the Lord might preserve and sustain life there. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you've poured out your grace. You've announced the gospel to us even this day as it has been passed down from generation to generation that we too might have life. And yet, Lord, there's so many in this world that choose death, that promote death. Lord, we pray for the work of Hope Women's Center that you might continue to sustain and uphold and protect them. And Lord, we pray for Noah. We pray that you might bring healing to him Would you use Holly to encourage and strengthen the family? And would you drive that cancer away? We pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen.